Lord, we come before you. We come before you humbly. We ask, Lord, as we are here in this day, that you quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, and let us give you the honor and the glory you deserve. Lord, we know this world is in chaos. We see so many things across the globe, the fighting, the weather that is destroying areas. We lift up Flagstaff in Arizona to you, Lord, and the flood there. We lift up these things that we just can't control, Lord, and you, all-powerful, know what is needed in these times. Lord, we lift up our government to you because they are our leaders, Lord. We ask that they have the heart and the eyes and focus to you and look for to you for how this country should be guided. We ask, Lord, that you touch each and every one of them and help them to show love and kindness and to really know what it means to be a leader, to be here for us, the people. Lord, and we here locally in Massachusetts, in Beverly, we have a responsibility to each other as well. So we ask that you kind of look to the local governments and help them, Lord, as they try to find their way and try to help us to be a better people. Lord, we want them to look to you because we know that you have the answers. You are the one, and it's not that hard for them to do. Lord God, here as a local church, we ask that you guide us. Help us to be your people. Help us to be a witness to all those around us, Lord. And mostly, Lord, help us to love each other and live in fellowship with each other. Help us, Lord, to know each other and just be loving and kind, but to the truest fashion, not at a shallow, but a very deep relationship with each other. Lord, we bring up so many needs before you, like just here in our own local church. We bring up our sweet Joy to you, Lord. She's struggling right now. Please help her, because she's done so well for so long, and now she is just struggling. So, Lord, we give her to you and ask that you just touch her and help her to be back here with us, walking around, slapping five, and she just, you know, she's just literally her name, joyful. So help her, Lord, and touch her and help Sheila as she seeks for assistance to lift her up, Lord, and she's trying to find the right things to do. Please put those resources before Sheila and Ted as they love Joy just as you do. Lord, we bring, I'm not going to say their names properly, so I'm just going to say the beautiful Ukraine family who has come here to America. Lord, they live in Sheila's home, and they're having difficult times, and not to be unexpected with what their challenges are before them. But Lord, we ask that you touch that family, because they have been blessed to be here, but again, not unexpected that there would be challenges with that. We're a whole new country and a whole new way of living, a new culture. So Lord, we lift them up to you and ask that you guide them and help them. Lord, there are so many needs, but we bring before you Yvette, who's struggling right now, and I ask that you just give her a healing touch and give her the support that she needs, if it's physical therapy or her doctor, whatever she needs, Lord. Just help her during this time. Bring before you Anne Burnett, who recently had a fall, Lord, and ask that you help her in her recovery process and help her rehab team to support her and help her. Lord, and as we know, we have the Cloyd family. We lift them up to you, Lord, as they seek to heal the cancer in Sean's body. Lord, we lift up the Prestia family and ask that you help Mike as he's working with his brother, Lord, to hopefully know you better, but also in his healing process as he fights cancer. There's so many, Lord, and I do not forget them all. We lift all of them up to you, Lord, because I couldn't possibly hold every name in my head, but you know who they are. Lord, we know you have the power, and we know that you can heal the body, the mind, and the spirit. So, Lord, we lay ourselves and all the people in our lives, in our families, in our surrounding neighborhoods, in New England, in our country, and, Lord, around the world. We bring them before you. We bring each and every situation, Lord, and ask that you please let this world be what you meant it to be. And help us, Lord, as the church, to be what you mean us to be. Lord, we praise you, and we only want to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Della. Welcome to Sunday morning worship here at Living Hope Church. I'd like to welcome those of you who are joining us via live stream. We're glad that you are with us, and I do apologize for our technical problem this morning. Today, we are going to end our sermon series that we've entitled We Care. Now, to be honest, this is a couple of weeks, maybe even 3 weeks earlier than I had intended to end this sermon series when I scheduled it a couple of months ago. And the reason I'm ending it today is really just a matter of logic. One is next week we are going to be at Danvers. And I want to remind you of this. We are at Danvers Nazarene next week, our sister church. They are thrilled. They are more than thrilled to host us next week. They weren't going to do anything after. Now they planned a big cookout after this, so they're going to feed us after the service. We'll be on the grass outside at Danvers next week, 10 o'clock. So I hope those of you watching online, if you are local, you could meet us over at Danvers Nazarene. And for those of you who are here, I hope all of you can go, because they're really looking forward to host us. I've asked them if we could do nothing next week so I don't have to preach, because Elijah had asked me to preach. The worship team doesn't have to lead worship. I asked Elijah, can we just come over and just worship and do nothing else? And he said, fine, great. You guys just come over and worship, that we will lead the music and I'll preach. And I said, terrific. And the other reason is, after we come back from Danvers, I'm not going to be here for 2 weeks. Linda and I will be on vacation with our grandkids down in Tennessee. So I thought it'd be best just to tell Pastor Mike that you can preach on whatever you want in those 2 weeks, and we don't have to kind of wrap this up. So I'm going to wrap up this sermon series today. And the truth is, for this last sermon, I think it should be best called, oh, by the way, we don't have any children, right? I'm supposed to release the children to Kingdom Kids, okay? We don't have any children to release to who? Odessa's too old, right? Right? Yeah, she's too old. What's what a vet told me? Okay, well, we have Kingdom Kids. So, Odessa, if you want to go to Kingdom Kids, you can go down. You'll have lots of attention because you'll have two adults working with you. There is no Kingdom Kids. Okay. Well, April told me there was. Okay. All right. Well, we know who runs the church, don't we? It's not the senior pastor, that's for sure. So there is no Kingdom Kids. So Odessa, you can't go. All right. I'm glad I got that out of the way. Because I'm going to tell you that this morning, that the sermon should be entitled Jesus Cares, because that's what we're going to talk about today as we wrap up this We Care sermon series. We're going to wrap up with a message called Jesus Cares. This is a hymn that I think some of you may know. It's kind of an older hymn, and the title of the hymn is No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. I didn't get to gym in time this week to have him play this song today, but that's okay. I want to read for you the first verse. It says this: I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There is no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Friends, that is the message of the gospel writers. No one knows and cares for us like Jesus. He knows what's inside of us. Jesus knows what we think. Jesus knows when we're lying. Jesus knows when we're telling the truth. And yet, despite all that, Jesus loves us anyway. It reminds me of a story I heard a while ago about a young West Point grad, a young lieutenant. And after he graduated from West Point, he was immediately deployed to Vietnam and put in charge of a platoon. And he made it his oath that he would bring all of his men home safely. And things were going pretty well, but then they got into an intense firefight in Vietnam. And he said his whole platoon was relatively safe. They were taking cover, and they were really pretty safe. However, the scout that they had sent ahead was 100 yards ahead of them, and he had been hit. And he was laying on the ground calling for help. And he says, as the whole platoon heard him call for help, but everyone looked at each other and knew that if you went out to get him, you were almost committing suicide. That he was 100 yards in front of us, and to try to go out and get him in the open, that he knew that no one would probably make it. So the whole platoon listened to this guy call for help for about 15 minutes, and finally the lieutenant couldn't take it anymore, so he decided he was going to go and rescue him. So he crawled out, and he made it to him okay, and he started to bring him back. And he got really close to getting him to safety, only like 10 feet away, and he was shot. And so what the platoon did, since they were both so close, two guys went out and pulled him into safety. Well, the lieutenant died from his wounds, and the person that he had saved fully recovered and is doing fine. About 5 years after that happened, the parents of the lieutenant heard that the man that their son saved was going to be in town. So they invited them over their house for dinner. He accepted. There's a knock on the door, right on time. They open the door, and there stands before them the man that their son had died for. They said instantly something was wrong because he was dressed very shabby in dirty clothes, and he smelled, and he was also under the influence of alcohol. He comes in the house, and they said all he did was tell inappropriate jokes, used inappropriate language, and never mentioned their son even once. They ate a meal together, and he said he had to go, and the parents were happy that he was leaving. So they escorted him to the door. The father shut the door, and he turned to his wife and said, "Can you believe that our son died for that guy?" And it made me think, does God ever look down on us and say, "I sent my son to die for those people? Those people who ridicule me, who make fun of me, who use my name as a swear word, who completely disbelieve everything I've said, don't even believe that I ever existed? Yet, I want to tell you, God said, yes, I did die for them. I do care about them." And with that in mind, I want to look at two events in the life of Jesus that I think clearly shows that God knows us, that God loves us, and that God knows our greatest need. The first event I want to look at is the cleansing of the leper. And this story is found in the first chapter of Mark's gospel, beginning at verse 40. And it reads like this. It says, "A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out with his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Now, my guess is all of you have heard about leprosy. My guess is also that probably none of you have been around someone with leprosy. If you want to just take a look at the screen behind you, I want you to look at what leprosy looks like. That's an example of what leprosy looks like. It's not a pretty sight. Nodules in the leper's skin, they swell and they ulcerate and they emit a completely foul odor. It's no wonder in Jesus' day, lepers had to hide themselves during the day. And if they ever came out of their hiding, they would have to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" They would have to let everyone around them know that they were unclean, because in Jesus' day, they thought leprosy was contagious. And of course, no one wanted anything to do with a disease that caused you to look like that. Now, this is my question for you. Knowing that Jesus had compassion on people, I completely understand why Jesus healed this leper. But my question is this: why did Jesus have to touch him? Scripture tells us that Jesus reached out and touched him. I mean, all Jesus would have had to have do, all he had to do was say the word. Jesus had that kind of power. Just say the word and he would be healed. Yet he deliberately reached out and touched him. And Jesus knew that by touching the leper, that he himself would become unclean. That's what the culture said. So Jesus couldn't go into the temple. Jesus couldn't worship that way, because now Jesus became unclean because he reached out and touched this person. So why did Jesus do this? Well, I think it's not that complicated. I think Jesus wanted to give this leper a gift that he would never forget the rest of his life. There's something very special about the human touch. It can communicate friendship, it can communicate concern, it can even communicate love. I want to read a story written by a police chaplain. Listen to his story. He says this, quote, "I have served as a volunteer chaplain for the Havelock Police Department for many years. Still, I will never, ever forget my first night on the job. I was completely green and I had no idea how to act. I was trying to follow the lead of the other officers. We were called to the parking lot in the red light district. The store dealt exclusively with pornography. The owner was a very flamboyant homosexual man who was on drugs as well. And then the store next door was a topless bar whose owner was a very flamboyant heterosexual man. And the two men had an argument and they had a physical confrontation in the parking lot. The gay man's necklace had been torn off and it was thrown in the bushes. After the officers got everything calmed down, we were all standing around the gay man. His necklace had been found and it had been returned to him by one of the other officers. He was overjoyed. So he turned and tried to shake that officer's hand. Well, the officer just turned away immediately and walked away from him. Then he tried to shake the next officer's hand. He said he too just turned away and immediately walked away. He said, "I watched one by one as nearly 10 officers snubbed this gay man. He said, I was the last one standing there. And all night I had been following all of the officers' leads. This time," he said, "I followed the lead of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I shook his hand. And I could see in the man's eyes that he didn't see a police chaplain. What he saw was the love of Jesus Christ." Jesus touched the untouchable, shouldn't we? In Jesus' day, no one else would dare forget touching. no one would dare to come near a leper. Therefore, when Jesus actually reached out and touched this leper, that must have been an unbelievably emotional moment that the leper would remember for the rest of their life. Now, there's always a reason behind everything God does. And if we stopped this story of the leper right here, you would say, well, the reason was Jesus wanted to show compassion to this leper. But if you read it a little further in the story, you're going to discover there's much more to this story. Because the purpose behind this miracle was disclosed a few verses later, where it says this: Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing. And then Jesus gave this reason, as a testimony to them. Testimony to who? To the priests. To the priests. What did Jesus want to accomplish through this miracle? Well, not only did Jesus want to heal this man, clearly, but he says he also wanted this healing to be a testimony to the priests. Now, if the man had simply gone to the priests in the temple and said something like this to the priests, hey, look at me. A few minutes ago I had leprosy, but now I'm cleansed, and the one who healed me told me to come to you and to make the appropriate sacrifice for my cleansing. But I'm not sure what that sacrifice is. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. See, Jesus knew what would happen. Because if that man had gone to the priest and told him that, they would have no idea what to do. Because there hadn't been a cleansing of a leper in over 800 years in the time of Elijah. And the man who was cleansed 800 years ago was not even a Jew, and therefore wasn't required to make any sacrifice at all. His name was Naaman. Therefore, the priest would have no idea what to do. What Jesus knew they would do is they start looking in the Old Testament. They'd start looking in the scrolls to find out what they're supposed to do. And they would discover that the cleansing of a leper meant one thing, that the Messiah was present. For the prophets proclaim, when Messiah comes, the blind will see, the lame will leap for joy, dumb tongues will speak, and the lepers will be cleansed. Jesus had sent this man to be a testimony to the priest, but that completely failed because the man couldn't keep it to himself. The moment he walked away from Jesus, the scripture says this: instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So, we're told this miracle, and we see here that Jesus knows and he meets our needs. And he also sought to meet the needs of the priests. But that failed because the man didn't obey Jesus when he told him what to do. Okay, I want to move to another miracle today. And that miracle I want to move on to is the paralytic. This is found in the second chapter, beginning with verse 1. You know the story. Jesus had gone on to Capernaum, and everyone in Capernaum had heard about all the miracles Jesus had done. So wherever he went, there were crowds around him. And Jesus goes into this house where he was staying, and the people so packed the house that every inch of that house was filled, including the doorway was filled with people trying to listen to every word that Jesus said. And then scripture tells us the four men got their friend who was paralyzed and lying on a pallet, and they brought him to where Jesus was teaching. So these first five verses of this story tell us about the faith of these four friends. I want to notice something here. Notice what faith actually does. I want to tell you three things according to these five verses that faith does. One, faith is never discouraged by the difficult. Friends, have you noticed that? Faith is not discouraged by the difficult. Have you ever tried to carry someone a long distance? Even if you're only one of four holding on to the edge of a cot or something. Now, I don't know how big this guy was. I don't know if he was average size. But to carry him through the winding streets of Capernaum would have been a very difficult task. And when they arrive, they discover the doorway is blocked, that it's impossible to get him into the house in front of Jesus for an audience with Jesus. So they gave up, right? They said, that's not God's will. I guess we can't bring him in. Well, of course they didn't give up. You know the story. They tried another approach. They carried him to the roof. So now they find themselves struggling with this. There would have been stairs on the side of the house going up to the roof, if you want to know how they got him on the roof. So they find themselves now struggling going upstairs to get him on the roof. Now when they get there, what are they going to do? There's no doors. There's no windows. There's no way to get him from the roof down to see Jesus. So they said again, right? Well, this is not God's will. We must just stop what we're doing. And God clearly doesn't want us to do this. Well, no, you know they didn't do that. They set off to dig a hole in the roof. You see, faith is never discouraged by difficult circumstances. When you meet one barrier, you just bounce off and you go to the next one. If you are a person following faith, the important thing was to get this man down to see Jesus, and their faith wasn't going to be thwarted no matter what the obstacles were. Secondly, we see that faith is willing to do the unorthodox. Faith doesn't stay in some kind of rut. We all know the usual way to enter a house, of course, is through the door. We all know that, right? Never through the roof. But the only way to get this man to Jesus was so unorthodox, that's what they did. And finally, faith will pay the price. Every time I read this story, I kind of think of the homeowner who probably was sitting next to Jesus in the house. After all, it was his house. And I can see him sitting there and looking up as his roof starts to disintegrate above him, and everything from the roof just starts falling down into the people who are inside the house. And I'm sure he's thinking to himself, who's going to pay for this? Who's going to pay to fix my roof? He probably thought people were digging a hole in the roof to listen to Jesus. Why else would he think anything else? Well, undoubtedly, those men on the roof, they were willing. They were willing. It costs something to repair roofs. But faith and love are never discouraged by what the cost is. They knew that they were doing something worthwhile. It was probably going to cost something. And this was going to cost something. So faith is willing to tackle that which is difficult, to tackle that which is different, and it will pay the cost, whatever it is. What happened once the men lowered their friend down to Jesus, right? Again, many of you know the story. Well, Jesus looks at him, and of course, Jesus instantly knows what his need is, instantly. But Jesus also knows the needs of everyone else in the room listening to him speak. So what does Jesus do? He simply says this, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus probably could have said almost anything else in the world and there would have been no problem. But he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus knew that statement would shock the religious leaders in the room. It would stun them. They were so stunned, in fact, they couldn't even speak. Because Scripture says this. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew they were going to think that. And Jesus knows that's what they're thinking. Remember, the man is still paralyzed. Jesus hasn't done anything. He's still paralyzed, laying flat on his back. And Jesus knows what the religious leaders are thinking. So what does he do? He responds to them. He says this. Why are you thinking these things? That's interesting, since they didn't open their mouth. And I wonder what they thought about that. Now we can read our minds? Well, the answer is yes. Of course. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. He got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Of course they hadn't. By the way, another sign that the Messiah was present. The lame will walk. The lepers will be cured. And any scribe or priest who was doing the homework would have back and looked this up and said, this means the Messiah is present. And of course, the Messiah was present. Friends, as I kind of, not just yet, but as I come to the end of this sermon series and of this sermon, I've never doubted for once that God loves us and cares for us. My concern always was and is, do we care for each other? How much do we care for each other? You know, Jesus doesn't love you or me because we are valuable. I think you understand that. We are valuable because Jesus loves us. He doesn't love us because we're valuable. I want you to listen to this very real and frankly very troubling story. Listen to what this story says. It's 3:20 a.m. on March 13th, 1964. And a lady by the name of Kitty Genovese, she's a 28-year-old manager of a bar in Queens, New York, it says she returned home to her quiet residential neighborhood, parked her car in the lot adjacent to her apartment building, and began to walk the 30 yards through the lot to her door. She noticed a man at the far end of the lot, and she paused. When he started walking towards her, she turned the other way and tried to reach the police call box that was about a half a block away. Well, the man caught her and stabbed her. She started screaming that she had been stabbed and screaming for help. Lights went on in the apartment building across the street, windows open. One man called out, let the girl alone. The assailant kind of shrugged and walked away. Windows closed, lights went out. The assailant returned and attacked Genovese again. This time she started screaming, I'm dying, I'm dying. This time lots more windows opened up and lots more lights went on. The assailant walked to his car, drove away, leaving Miss Genovese to crawl along the street to her apartment building. Somehow she managed to drag herself to the entryway. The assailant returned for a third time, found Genovese on the floor at the foot of her stairs and succeeded in killing her, finally. During those three separate attacks, over 45 minutes, not one of Kitty Genovese's neighbors tried to intervene. No neighbor picked up a baseball bat and ran outside to save her life. Worse than that, of the 35 people who saw at least one of the attacks and heard her screams, not one of them even called the police. After much deliberation and one phone call to a friend for advice, one man finally urged another neighbor to call authorities, which she did. They said the police arrived in under 2 minutes, but it was too late. They interviewed the residents after, and they admitted, and the police said sometimes sheepishly that he didn't want to get involved, or I didn't want my husband or my son to get involved. One said he was too tired to call police and he just went back to bed. Several said they had no idea why they hadn't helped. Many of them said they'd been afraid to call. They couldn't say why within the safety of their own home they had been afraid to call the police even anonymously. I said this before, but let me say it again. As we end this sermon series, the question of God's love for us is not in doubt. I don't think anyone in this room doubts that. The real question is, do we really care and love each other? That's the real question for this sermon series. It was entitled, We Care. And I can tell you, friends, that your staff cares. Your staff cares about you. We do. The question is, do you care for each other? Do you care for each other? Father, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for the examples we have in Scripture that Jesus demonstrated over and over and over again his love for us, his care for us, his understanding of knowing exactly what our needs are, even if we didn't know our needs ourselves. As we read this story of this lady who was killed over a 45-minute period when the police were less than 2 minutes away, it's hard to understand how we could treat other people like that. And when we read the story of 10 police officers turning their back on a man, maybe because he owned a pornography store, maybe because he was gay, we don't even know why, but completely rejected him as a human being. We hear stories like this, God, and I pray for us as a congregation, as a church family, that we would never act in such a way. That we would be quick to reach out and tell someone that Jesus loves them, that Jesus wants to be part of their life, that he wants to help them. I pray, God, that it would be quick to give a hug or a handshake when necessary and appropriate. I pray, God, that we would never question each other about whether or not we care or whether or not we love, that we would just know that by the actions of those around us. So thank you, God. Thank you for the encouragement in your word. Thank you for Jesus' example of what we are supposed to act and look and speak like. I pray, God, with the help of your Holy Spirit, all of us can do that. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Can the ushers come forward? It's funny. Not only does Jesus care for us, but he also blesses us in ways that we ask for but don't necessarily expect. I got a really big blessing this week. I've been asking and praying for a while that there would be some women in my building or some people in my building, the two buildings where I live, that would be interested. And I spoke, Mary Beth and I both spoke to one of my neighbors. Her name is Patty, and we asked her about would they be like to see The Chosen. Anyway, this week, there are three women that are coming to my house on Thursday morning to start watching The Chosen. So I'm really excited about that. So I ask that you keep them in prayer. It's just something that I thought would be fun, but I didn't really think it would be happen. And one of the neighbors actually stopped me in the hall, and she said, oh, I can't wait to start watching The Chosen with you guys. So please pray for them. Father, we thank you that not only is it about what we give here as tithe and offerings, but it's what we give each other with our time, like Pastor Gene said, with just a touch, with just acknowledging somebody's existence. And sometimes that's all they really need. So we thank you for that. We ask that we would have that heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.